Psalm 89, Psalm 89 this evening, and good. It's good to be back with you again this evening, and as was said before, it's good to have my sister Lene, and she is a Purdue graduate, and we made many trips up here in the early 90s and over to her apartment off campus, and so we got familiar with Lafayette and West Lafayette area a little bit back in the early 90s, and then it's good to have my mom here as well, and so happy Mother's Day to her as we are here this Lord's Day. And again, it's a blessing to be here. One of the things that we loved from the very first time we visited back in November was the joy in which we have experienced and shared with you in the music and just being here, and the joy you have in coming together as fellow believers, and it has meant a lot to us. In your hospitality, once again, we want to thank the laymans and for the many others in your hospitality through these visits, and we continue to pray for God's perfect will for both of us, my family, as well as for Berean Baptist Church. Psalm 89, there is a long psalm here. We'll not be able to obviously look at each of the 52 verses, but we see that this psalm, if you have the subtitle there, you'll see that it is Maskell of Ethan, the Ezrahites. Apparently a instructive psalm, because Maskell means instructive. We understand from a little bit that we can ascertain from history that Ethan was possibly one of David's musicians, and so possibly this psalm was written during the end of Solomon's kingdom when the nation divided, or possibly during some other national disaster or possibly political turmoil that was going on in Israel at the time of the writing of this psalm. It appears that the dynasty of David was under some kind of attack when this psalm was penned by the inspiration of God. And in this psalm, we see the psalmist really emphasizing the promises of God. You can see in this time of national tragedy or political turmoil, where there is some threat to the unity of the kingdom and to the kingdom itself, there seems to be a real understanding of laying hold of the promises of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I'll have to say that I'm guilty of breaking a promise or two or three in my lifetime. And I've noticed that as a father that my children, they are very good at remembering dad's promises. And I don't know if you as a parent or a grandparent have ever been caught by one of your children or grandchildren having said something and you don't remember saying it, but your kids, they know exactly what you said. They might even know the exact date and time, right? It's almost like there's a time stamp on that statement. And I know I have been guilty of not following through or forgetting. Or we as human beings, we understand there are circumstances that are out of our control, right? I remember Chandler wanted to go to the Ark exhibit down in Kentucky. And he had wanted to do that for his 15th birthday. And we were starting to make plans, and we had certain things that we were trying to line up to be able to do that. And then something called COVID-19 came. And then that changed a lot of things, right? Josiah was saving some money for a trip to New York City. And he got the money back out yesterday, and he's got a few hundred dollars saved up for a trip to New York City. And we were making plans to do that. And sure enough, COVID-19 ruined those plans as well. We have plans. We have promises. We have things that we say we're going to do, and maybe we're not able to follow through due to unforeseen circumstances or forgetfulness. Or sometimes there are promises that are made that are hypocritical, aren't they? And those are the ones that probably hurt the most. Those insincere promises, those people that will lie right to your face, and they will say that they'll do something, and then they just don't do it. And they might even do that deliberately. They want you to believe something up front. They want you to think that they're really going to do something for you, or or they're going to follow through with something. They want you to think well of them, but deep down they know they're not going to follow through. They're not going to really keep that promise. And we get sick and tired of politicians, don't we? We get tired of the lies. We get tired of the empty promises. We get tired of things that they promise that there's no way they could possibly fulfill. And yet we have here in this psalm, we have God's faithfulness to his promises. And what God promises, he will do. God is not a hypocritical promise maker. He is not going to make promises that he cannot keep. And I think that is where the psalmist is at, as there is this political turmoil, there is this national tragedy or national disaster or some threat to the kingdom. The psalmist is wondering, what can he hold on to during this time of difficulty? And the psalmist brings his thoughts, and by the inspiration of God, our thoughts to the very promises of God. And we see, first of all, in this psalm, we see the affirmation of God's faithfulness to his covenant. The affirmation of God's faithfulness to his covenant. Notice in verse 1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations, Selah. And Selah there means simply pause or reflect upon this, what has just been written or what has just been said. But we see that the psalmist draws our attention to the covenant. The covenant with David. We read there in verse number 3, I have made a covenant with my chosen, I have sworn unto David my servant. So he brings us as the hearers, as the readers, and obviously in that particular historical context, the readers of that day, he brings us to the Davidic covenant. The covenant of God with David that upon the throne of Israel would be a seed of David for eternity. And we know that that is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of that covenant promise, that of the seed of David would a king reign upon David's throne forever. And we know that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But what a wonderful promise to come back to. In a time of difficulty, in a time of struggle, in a time of national conflict, in a time of turmoil, what a great reflection to come back to the Davidic covenant that goes all the way back to 2 Samuel chapter number 7. And in doing so, in reflecting upon God's covenant promise, notice the psalmist says in verse 1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I love the sound of God's people singing, and to think that we get to do that for all eternity. I love music. I'm not much of a musician. I tried to play the trombone in high school and was terrible at it. And we had pep band in high school, and we had cut time. I couldn't even keep up with 4/4 time, much less cut time. I was just sliding my trombone like this, and I barely could keep up with the pep band. I'm not much of a musician, but I love music. I love good Christian music. I love coming to church and singing with fellow believers. I love the sound of the church as we sing together. And it's sad, isn't it, when churches have turned into more of an entertainment center, into more of a place where we hear a performance instead of a place where we come together and worship the Lord together. And part of what is missing in churches today is congregational singing. Songs of the faith, the hymns of the faith. More and more churches have gotten away from those. And congregational singing in some places, it's hardly even done in some churches, because the church has now become a place of entertainment, a place where it is a performance, where you just are kind of a bystander. You're just there as the audience, and you're just there to watch as the entertainment goes on in front of you. And that's really not what church is about. Church is a place where we come together and we fellowship together and we sing together and we worship together and we hear the word of God preached. And we are taught the faithfulness and the promises and the principles and the commands of God's word, and we apply them to our lives. But we see the psalmist talking and singing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. He could not help, as he thought about the covenant, as he thought about the promises, that this joy and this rejoicing bubbled up. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Have you ever had those times, maybe in your devotions, or maybe in the car, or maybe it's in the shower, and you just sing? You just sing. Your heart is just full, and you just sing. Have you ever had times in your life where certain songs just seem to be what God is kind of using to resonate in your life, what he is doing? I remember sitting in the Memorial, Founders Memorial Amphitheatre, the FMA, as God was working in my heart about going, committing to the mission trip to Africa, and hearing Mack Lynch sing, "May the Lord Find Us Faithful." And I remember sitting there, and I remember hearing that song, and my heart just resonated with that. I remember going through a hard time in high school, my senior year, and God using a specific song. And so often in our lives, God brings the truths of His Word in music, in singing, to remind us. And that's why it's so important that music be, that it be right, that it be done right, that it not be fleshly, that it not be carnal, that it not be entertainment oriented, because it's really not about us. It's not about our flesh. It's not about us getting our Jesus on. It's really about Him. It's really about reflecting on the truth, and it's really about our soul being caught up and in tune with the truth of the Word of God, and we worship Him in spirit and in truth, as we read in John 4. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. We should sing of His mercies no matter the circumstances. We see in the affirmation of God's faithfulness, not just singing of the mercies of God, but making His faithfulness known to all generations, as we just read there. That means that part of reflecting upon the promises of God and affirming His faithfulness to His covenant is telling the next generation of the promises of God, of the faithfulness of God. What a responsibility we have as parents and grandparents and as mentors and as examples, as influencers. I know that there's the Insta influencers. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the YouTube influencers. I'm talking about us as believers in places of influence, talking about and teaching the faithfulness of our God to the next generation. I look at that responsibility often as I go into the office and as I deal with young people. And as we talked about this afternoon with the laymans and some of the things that we're seeing in our culture today and the breakup of the home and how important it is that we as people of influence in places of leadership, whether it be parent or grandparent or Sunday school teacher or youth sponsor or whatever it is, wherever we have influence, that we share with the next generation the faithfulness of God, that we point them to Jesus Christ, that we point them to the Word, and we live that out. The psalmist, in affirming the faithfulness of God, he speaks to this knowing and then being able to share the faithfulness of God to the next generation, and how important it is that the next generation sees how we handle adversity, how we are obedient to God's principles and God's commands, how faithful we are to God's word and to God's work, and that we lay hold of the promises of God and we live that out before them. As I deal with kids at school on a regular basis, I'm sometimes brokenhearted when I see young people who are just scrambling, looking for some hope, looking for some answer. And I find so often their homes, maybe they're broken or their homes are not in tune with God and His Word, or they're not being taken to a good, faithful Bible-preaching church on a regular basis. And I often find myself just thinking, is there some way that we can get the truth of the Word of God to these young people. And thankfully, as a Christian school, we have the privilege to pray with them. We have the privilege to share the Word of God with them. And even in disciplinary moments, I try to, as I'm dealing with maybe a discipline situation, I still try to share the truth of God's Word and point those young people to Jesus Christ. And as Kelly said, even in her sixth grade class, knowing that there's a couple of kids in the class that probably aren't saved, they come from rough homes. And we have had the opportunity to be able to share the gospel and to influence their life. The faithfulness of God needs to be shown to the next generation, doesn't it? We have that incredible and awesome responsibility. And then we see in the affirmation of God's faithfulness, we see the remembrance of God's kingdom and that it is an everlasting kingdom. What an incredible thought to think that as believers that we are citizens of God's kingdom and we have an opportunity to live out as pilgrims, as strangers in a sense on this earth. We have an opportunity to live out the kingdom principles of God. And that really stands out in our culture today, doesn't it? Where the world is just turning its back on God in even biological realities. Clear biological realities are being rejected. We are going to stand out even more as we live out the kingdom of God in faithfulness and obedience to His Word. We are going to have even more opportunity to show the contrast and to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and give an answer for the hope that lies within us. We go down to verse number 5 and we see not only the affirmation of God's faithfulness to His covenant, but we see the magnification of God's name. Look at verse number 5. And the heavens shall praise Thy wonders, O Lord, Thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? We see the magnification of God's power. There is no God like our God. All other gods are false gods. He mentions Rahab in this passage here in verses 5 through 14. We see the mention of Rahab in verse number 10. Rahab is Egypt. Did Egypt not see the power and the awesomeness of God as He brought the plagues upon Egypt and God was able to deliver Israel out of the bondage of the Egyptians and take them to the promised land? A reminder of God's faithfulness there, but it's a magnification of God's name, His great power, His supreme authority. We see the magnification of God's name, not just in His power, but in His justice. In His justice. We continue down and we see in verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto Thee, or to Thy faithfulness round about Thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea. We saw in verse 10, it broke Rahab in pieces. In verse 11, the heavens are Thine. We see the north and the south, Thou hast created them. Verse 13, Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is Thy hand, and high is Thy right hand. In verse 14, justice and judgment are the habitation of Thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before Thy face. Do we not hear a lot about justice in our culture today? God is a God of justice. We hear a lot of talk about justice, but justice always has to be measured by the standard of the truth of the Word of God. Many times, fair or justice is determined by what benefits me the most. I hear the word fair or unfair all the time. And oftentimes, when we hear the word fair, we use that in a context of what is in this for me? How does this benefit me? If it doesn't benefit me, then we hear this isn't fair, right? And oftentimes, it's a totally wrong perspective. Somebody's not seeing the big picture. God is a God of justice, but justice always has to be measured by the standard of the truth of the Word of God. Fairness is often self-centered and self-serving in our culture today. But fairness, justice, really begins with our standing before a holy God. Because what do we really deserve? We deserve hell. We deserve an eternity outside of the mercy of Jesus Christ, outside of the mercy of God. That's what we deserve, really. If it weren't for the mercy of God, if it weren't for God loving us so much that he sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins, to make the payment, to make the atonement, to be the propitiation for our sins, if it weren't for the atonement of Jesus Christ, there would be no justice. There would be no standard for mercy. But God can show mercy to us because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for our sins. And by placing our faith and trust in him, we can experience, we can have the mercy of God. And so justice today is so distorted and is so perverted. Oh, we need justice in our culture today, yes. But justice always needs to be kept under the umbrella, kept always in view of the standard of God and his word and the eternal truth of the word of God. And we need to pursue justice with eyes to the purpose, with eyes to the purposes of God. What does God want? God wants men to be forgiven of their sin. God wants men to be made right with him. So it begins with the justice of God has a purpose in bringing men to salvation. We often forget that, right? Social justice is a common term in our culture. But what is it ultimately often about? It's about equality of income. It's about everybody having the same outcome. And I don't want to get into all of that and critical theory and all that. That's another sermon. But my point is this, is we often think of justice in those terms. But really, what is the justice of God that is ultimately at the very purpose of God? It's to bring men into a right standing with God. How? Through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Through the saving knowledge, through the knowledge of Jesus Christ as one's personal Savior. That's where it has to begin. And yes, we need to love our neighbor as ourselves. We need to love our enemies. And yes, we need to treat people the right way. But the purposes of God are ultimately that people would be saved from their sin, that they would be made right with a holy God by accepting God's forgiveness and his death, burial, and resurrection through Jesus Christ on the cross. That's where justice really has to begin. But in our culture today, justice is about what? Making people healthier, making people happier, improving people's life, often in a material way or in a health way. But is that really what the psalmist is trying to say here about Israel and the justice and the judgment of God? Israel just needs to be happier. Israel just needs to be healthier. Israel just needs to have more wealth and prosperity. No, what is the psalmist ultimately pointing to with the justice of God? That man needs to be right with God. And that only comes by submitting to God and to his order and submitting to God in his kingdom. And we know that ultimately comes by trusting Christ as one's personal Savior, receiving forgiveness for one's sins. But so much of today's justice is distorted and twisted into something self-serving, something selfish, about just making my life better instead of making my life holier before a holy God and really recognizing who God is. So the magnification of God's name, his power, his justice, and then also his mercy. His mercy. Look at verse 14. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. I love, if you ever did a study, it is so wonderful, such a rich study to take and to see how many times the mercy and the truth of God are combined in Scripture. It's powerful. It's powerful. Mercy and truth. We often hear, I know I hear it a lot at school with kids. They want the mercy. Oh, I don't want a consequence. I don't want to be held responsible. That's in our culture today, right? No personal responsibility. I can commit some sort of crime. I can have some sort of wrong action or activity, but just give me a warning. Just let me off. Reduce the penalty or give me no penalty. Or everybody else is doing it, so therefore, because everybody's guilty, I'm not guilty. But when we really understand that mercy comes where truth is applied, when justice comes where there has been judgment, then we really can grasp the magnification of God's name and His power and His justice and His mercy. Because we really come to grips with who we are before a holy God and how much we need His mercy. And that mercy begins with trusting Christ as our personal Savior. And then day in and day out, asking for God's mercy in our lives because we need it. Lamentations talks about the faithfulness of God and how it is new every morning. And it is because of His mercy that we are not consumed. Don't we need to be reminded of that on a daily basis? In a world today that constantly wants to throw off personal responsibility, that constantly wants to take and say, well, there are no consequences for immoral activity. There are no consequences for certain kinds of obviously sinful practices. Because in America, we can spend enough money, we can have enough wealth, we can have enough medicine, we can have enough science or whatever it's called that can kind of gloss over the consequences maybe for a period of time. We think that therefore we can get away with our sin. And it's not going to happen. There is a judgment day coming. And it's the mercy of God that we need to remember. It's because of His mercy that we are not consumed. The psalmist magnifies God's name, His power, His justice, and His mercy. So we have seen the affirmation of God's faithfulness to His covenant. We've seen the magnification of God's name. But thirdly, tonight, as we finish out this service this evening, in this sermon, let's see the blessing of knowing that God is our guide, our defense, and our King. We're only going to get through verse 18 tonight, but we see God as our guide. Look at verse 15. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. Blessed are the people that know the joyful sound. It's kind of a reflection on John 10:27. It kind of reminds me of what Jesus said in John 10 and verse 27. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be led by our shepherd? We know His voice. We know what it is to be led by the Holy Spirit, to be led of God instead of by our feelings, instead of being led by all of the circumstances, instead of being led by fallen men. And we need good leadership. Believe me, we need good pastors and we need good godly people who influence our life in the right direction. Obviously, we need good leadership. But ultimately, whose sound should we be hearing? Whose voice should we be listening to? God's voice. Ultimately, it is His joyful sound that leads us. That's why we come to church. That's why we study the Word of God. That's why we saturate our minds and our hearts with God's Word through good songs and worshiping together and good preaching and good teaching and good Bible study and Christian camps and on we can go. Because we want ourselves to hear the joyful sound, to be led by the light of God's countenance, and we want our children and our grandchildren to be led the same, don't we? So we put the sound of God's voice before them so they will recognize it as they get older and they will take ownership of it. And they too will be led by the same sound of God's voice through His Word, the prompting of the Holy Spirit as He fills them and controls their life as they allow the Word of Christ to dwell in us, dwell in them richly. We see the psalmist saying in the midst of this political turmoil, in the midst of this national difficulty or disaster, he wants to be led by the joyful sound of God and His Word and His voice. And may we do the same, because there's a lot of noise out there, isn't there? There's a lot of noise on the 24/7 news cycle, on social media. There's a lot of noise. And we have to learn to sort through that noise. There are earbuds and headphones nowadays that have noise silencing, or they can drown out the background noise. There are hearing aids now that can do that. The technology is amazing. And you put a pair of those headphones on, or you put those types of earbuds in, and you go out and you mow your yard, or you're in a noisy room, and all that background noise goes away. And you just hear whatever voice, whatever sound it is you're really trying to tune in. And isn't that somehow, in some way, kind of like the Christian life? There's a lot of noise from the world trying to drown out the voice of God. And we have to be so discerning that we are in God's Word and we are using a biblical worldview to drown out, to deafen the noise of this world so that we hear the voice of God through His Word, that we might be obedient to Him. The psalmist wanted that. We see here in this passage the blessing of knowing that God is our guide, but also our defense, our defense. We read down there in verse 16, "In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted, for thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted." Verse 18, "For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King." Isn't it great to know that God is our defense? We are dealing with a culture that now has begun to turn its back on Christianity in ways that we've never seen before in America. We have seen now Christian doctors actually begun to lose their jobs or be threatened to lose their license because they won't perform certain kinds of medical practices that are clearly in violation of God's Word, or based on an ideology that is clearly in violation of God's Word. But we know that even if licenses are taken away and certificates are taken away and jobs are taken away, God is still our defense. And we know that God is still in control. And the psalmist said, in the midst of all this national turmoil, we know that the Lord is our defense. And the Holy One of Israel is our King. We can rejoice in knowing that God is in control, that God is greater than the evil of this world. I sometimes tell young people at school, as they get into an argument with another student and they're tempted maybe to retaliate, as they're tempted maybe to seek some sort of vengeance, I sometimes remind them, which is greater, good or evil? And they sit there and they kind of think about it. And they have to answer. When they think about it, they have to answer with good is better, okay? Good is greater. Then why would you want to try to take this into your own hands and get some sort of revenge or to take vengeance? If good is greater than evil, then shouldn't we be forgiving? Shouldn't we be trusting God to work in their hearts, to allow the authority to put the consequences in place as they are commanded or as they are responsible before God to do so? Why do I need to take it into my own hands to try to take care of a certain situation when I can trust God? It doesn't mean that I can't take the legal means, the legal measures that God has given me. But ultimately, if God is my defense, if ultimately God is the judge, then can't I ultimately trust God? Can't I forgive? Can't I show that God and God's righteousness and God's goodness are greater than the evil of this world? And I don't have to, in a sense, take up my sword and fight like some of the disciples wanted to do on the night of the crucifixion. And what did Jesus tell them? What did He say? Put away the swords. He said, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. And again, I'm not saying that we can't stand up for what is right, that we can't take legal means. But here's a psalmist in the midst of a national turmoil and tragedy and struggle. The psalmist brings the people back and us by the inspiration of God to the fact that the Lord is our defense and the Holy One of Israel is our King. And we can trust Him. And we can live by His promises. And we can remain faithful to what God has called us to do in this time and place, applying the principles, the commands, and the promises of God's Word to this time, in this place in history that God has allowed us by His providence to be in. And we can share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we can have others, as we proclaim the gospel, others can hear the joyful sounds. And we can help them to hear the joyful sound as we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we can see others gloriously saved, and we can also together with them walk in the light of His countenance. May we be faithful to God's promises. God keeps His promises. May we be faithful to obey and to live in light of them as this psalmist, by the inspiration of God, calls us to do. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank You for the truth of Your word. Lord, there's so much more in this passage that I wish we could get to. But Lord, the fact that You are our guide, that You are our King, that Lord, that You keep Your promises, as the psalmist was reminding his hearers and ultimately us of the Davidic covenant and that promise fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and how that, Lord, assures us that even in the midst of national difficulty and turmoil and all that we see around us, Lord, we can obey and we can be faithful, knowing that You are going to keep Your promises. We thank You, Lord, for Your power. We thank You for Your justice and Your mercy. Lord, may we live in the light of that even this week as we go out from here and serve You in whatever place that You have called us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Grab your hymnals, please. 400.